Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. There's nothing that will make the big troubles seem small, like us being made small before our big God. The bigger we can see God, see Him as big as we can possibly see Him, the smaller we'll be, and the smaller our troubles will be. 1 Peter 5:10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Let's just take this one verse and let's just break it down and just see how big God is. The verse begins here and it says, the God of all grace. The God of all grace. Now, we speak about the grace of God. And I love to hear about the grace of God, because salvation is all of the grace of God. Grace is favor. It's not merited. It's unmerited. It's unearned by the one to whom grace is given. I'll show you where we were. Let's look at Ephesians 2:5. Here's where we were. And you can hold your place in Ephesians. We'll come back here. Here's where we were, Ephesians 2:5. Even when we were dead in sin, that's where we are. That's where we start. That's where me and you start out, dead in sin. Only a man dead in sin thinks he's so big that he could do something to please God. Only a man that thinks he's that is dead thinks he's big enough, wise enough, righteous enough, holy enough to do anything to please God. You know who we're talking about when we talk about God? When you hear God, we're talking about the beginning. We're talking about the one who is the one when there was no one. We're talking about the one who's before everything that exists, the God. The God. Let me tell you who this one is. Hold on right there. We'll come right back there. Let me read Isaiah 40 to you. This is who we're talking about now. This is who we're talking about. Isaiah 40:12. Who's measured the waters in the hollow of His hand? Who's meted out heaven with a span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure? Weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who's directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or being His counselor, taught Him. With whom took He counsel? Who instructed Him? Who taught Him in the path of judgment? Taught Him knowledge and showed to Him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as a small dust of the balance. Behold, He take up the isles as a very little thing. Lebanon's not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before Him are as nothing, and they're counted to Him less than nothing in vanity. To whom then will you liken God? What likeness will you compare unto Him? This is who we're talking about. Now, only somebody dead in sins, back there Ephesians 2:5, only somebody dead in sins would think they could instruct this God. Only somebody dead in sins would think they could do anything to please God. God. Or explain Him. Or walk up to Him and say, didn't I do something wonderful? And that's where I was. That's where you were. Who knows? And that's where we were. That's where, if you're sitting here right now thinking in your heart that you can come to God and please God by something you have done, you are dead as that floor right there. Dead. Absolutely dead. We need to find out who God is. We need to find out who God is and how God saved. We were dead. If we were dead, if everybody born in this world's dead in sins, completely, totally dead, then salvation's got to be entirely of the grace of God. If you went out to the cemetery and you said, I'm going to do something for that one right there, that one right there, that one right there, and that one right there, then if something's going to be done for them, you got to entirely do it because they're dead. That's the case with men, women, children, babies, old folks, young folks, all folks walking around the top side of this earth right now thinking that they can do something in themselves to make God show them favor and accept them into His presence. They're dead, though they look alive. Absolutely dead. We got to be made to see we're dead. Now, grace is the salvation is of the grace of God. Ephesians 2:5. Even when we were dead in sins, He's quickened us together with Christ. By grace, you're saved. I love to hear the grace of God. Look at Ephesians 2:8 right there. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that faith is not of yourself. You didn't muster that up either. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. We're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Even the good works He prepared beforehand. Everything's of grace. Look at Romans 11:6. What does that mean to us then? Look at Romans 11, verse 6. Romans 11:6. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Do you see that? If it's by grace, it is no more of works. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. That means you can't have one and have the other. Salvation can't be partly by grace and partly by works. Salvation's all of grace and no works, or it's all works and no grace. You're either going to have to come to God completely trusting the grace of God, or you're going to have to come in our own works. All right, now, we love the fact that the grace is of God. I love that. The grace is of God. It's the grace of God. But remember this. Remember this. The true and living God, this one who's before all things, this one who said nobody instructed Him, nobody gave Him any counsel on what to do when He did anything, this is the God of all grace. You see, grace has a fountain. Grace has a fountain. Grace comes from somebody. And it comes from the God of all grace. This is who we're talking about. The beginning. In the beginning, God. We're talking about before that beginning. We're talking about God. The God of all grace. Everything grace is, we attach different names to grace to try to declare what grace is. But everything that grace is what it is because it comes from the God of all grace. Grace, we say, is sovereign. That means that's what a king is. A king is sovereign. Whatever he says goes. Whatever he does, that's what's going to happen. And grace is sovereign. It's of His choosing, of his choice. Grace is sovereign because the God of all grace is sovereign. Grace is unchangeable. The very fact that it's grace means that it's not based on anything in us, and the very fact that it's grace means it won't be changed by anything in us. But grace is unchangeable because the God from whom grace originates is unchangeable. He's unchangeable. Grace, we say, is irresistible. That means when God sends forth His Spirit like the wind comes forth, we can't stop it. We just can't stop it. We do a better job harnessing the wind than we do God. God's grace is irresistible. It's irresistible grace because the God who is the fountain of that grace is irresistible. How arrogant and how foolish that we think we're going to resist God. Resist God. Grace is all sufficient. All sufficient. All sufficient grace. And it's all sufficient grace because the God from whom grace comes is all sufficient. He's all sufficient. So we never make grace into a mere system. Philosophy is a system. Philosophy is a system. We never make grace a system. Grace is, don't ever separate it from the God of all grace. I love this scripture. Noah found grace. Well, where did grace come from? He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It came from somewhere. So here we start out, and Peter says, the God of all grace, the origin of all grace. That's who we're talking about. We're talking about God now. It's God. Everything we're talking about here is God, the God of all grace. Now, that's the first thing. This fountain, this one who is before everything that was made. Here we have him, God. God. We worship God, the true and living God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. One God in three distinct persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, he says, this is what this God has done. Look at 1 Peter 5:10. But the God of all grace, who? You see, we're talking about God. Who? What's he done? Who hath called us unto his eternal glory. Now, God hath called us unto his eternal glory. Now, you want to feel real small. You want to feel real small. You want your troubles to be small. You want your sins to be small. You want the cares that you have right now in this world to be small. Tell me what eternal glory is. I bet your mind just went blank. Your wisdom just got small, didn't it? Mine did when I thought about that. What is eternal glory? Well, the first thing it is it's eternal. It's eternal. What's that mean? What's eternity? What's eternal? Take away time. Can you think about a time when there was no time? What's one of the very first things you do when you wake up in the morning? You look at a clock. Just about the first thing you do. Shackled right off the bat by time. Everything we do by time. Every movement we make by time. Right from the moment our eyes open. Try to think of there not being any boundary of time. That's who God is. Eternal. What's glory? What's glory? Eternal glory. Well, it's where Christ came from when he came into this earth. He came from eternal glory. Glory, majesty, light. I don't know. I haven't been there yet. I can just see through a glass very darkly and just try to give us something to comprehend eternal glory. It's where Christ came from when he came into this earth. He came from eternal glory. That's where he came from. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The glory. He came from eternal glory. It's where Christ went after he finished the work that he came to accomplish. And he completely, thoroughly put away the sin of his people by dying the death that all his people owed, when he justified his people of their sin and made our sin be completely paid for, and justified his people and made his people, brought in the righteousness his people has to be. When he had completed this, he went back to eternal glory. That's where he went. Look at John 17:5. John 17:5. This is what he said. He said, "Now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self." That's what eternal glory is. It's God's own self. He said, glorify me. Glorify me with your own self. "With the glory which I had with thee before the world was." That's where he came from. He came from eternal glory. He had eternal glory. And he came from eternal glory. And when he finished the work, he said in verse 4, "I finished the work which thou gavest me to do." And then he prayed the Father and said, "Glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." You see, Christ was in this eternal glory. And he came into this place of time, and he accomplished the work God gave him to do. And then he went back to eternal glory. And he's coming back. He's coming back again. He's coming back again to do away with time. And when he's done away with time, you know where he's going to bring all those that he died for? You know where he's going to bring all those that he calls to life and faith by his word? You know where he's going to bring us? Into his eternal glory. You mean we're not going to wake up and look at a clock first thing? And I can't even tell you what that'll be like. I can't even, it can't get in my puny little brain what it'd be like not to have to be looking at the clock and saying, "Well, I got to hurry up and get dressed. I got to be at school in 15 minutes. It won't be any time. This is eternal glory. But this is who our God is. And he's called his people unto eternal glory. Now, when did he do that? Well, he's eternal. When did he call us into eternal glory? Well, he called us when he quickened us together with Christ and made us alive when we were dead in sins. He called us unto this eternal glory when he gave us life and all things that pertain to life and godliness by speaking this word in our hearts. And one day we're sitting there listening to this message going, "Oh, when's it going to be over?" Because we're looking at the clock. Worried about time. And everything in time is more valuable than God. Eternal glory. So that's all we can think about. Just little puny time slaves. That's all we are. That's all we can think about. And he spoke one day. And he called us by his glory. And he said, "Enter into this eternal glory." And we beheld him. And just for a little while, right there, it seemed like every trouble, every care, every worry we had was gone and would be gone forever. It was like we came into eternal glory right then, and we were there. And then he showed us that he hadn't quite brought us there yet. We hadn't been made perfect yet. We're still in this time state, in this body of death, and sin still prevalent with us. And we went back to fretting and worrying. And every now and then, he makes us to see this. He's called us unto eternal glory. But what we've been trying to understand, and we've been trying to enter into, because it makes us small. It makes us tiny. It makes our troubles go away. It makes our sins vanish before us. When we behold how great and how big and how magnificent God of all grace, who before anything called us unto eternal glory that was before anything and shall be when there is nothing that we call something. When all that's gone, we're going to be with him who has always been. Eternal glory. So when did he do it? When did he do it? He did it. There wasn't a when. This is time language. He did it when he thought it, when it came into his mind. Romans 8:29. I want you to see this. Romans 8:29. I don't want you to figure this out. I want this to be so incomprehensible to me and you. I want this to be so beyond this tiny little peanut thing that we call a brain. I want it to be lodged in the heart. I want it to come in power in the heart to make us be lifted out of this body of death and out of this little place here, right into the presence of just men made perfect, right into the presence of the eternal glory himself. This is where I want you to go. This is where I want me and you to go right now. Be right there with him, and behold, the heavens be open to us. Look at Romans 8:29. Whom he did foreknow. He did this. This is past tense. Whom he did foreknow. He also did, past tense, predestinate. That means before there was time, there was a pre-appointed destination that he pre-appointed. This is all in the eternal glory. He also, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, conformed to the image of his Son. Right then, you see, why did he do that? That his Son might be the firstborn among many brethren. You see, his Son was before any son born on this world, when there was nothing but the eternal glory which I had with you before the Lord said. He foreknew us in his Son. He predestinated us, conformed to the image of his Son. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Right then, all this is one time when God did this in his, putting his people in his Son, creating them in his purpose, in this, we're talking about a big, big mind. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. With the glory that Christ had before the world was, that's the glory he glorified his people with before the world was. There's nothing new under the sun. Nothing new under the sun. Now look, Ephesians 1:9. He did make known to us this glory, this eternal purpose. But look at Ephesians 1:9. When he made it known to us, it says, verse 9, he made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. He did that in himself. What's that purpose that he purposed in himself? Look at Ephesians 3:11. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. All this was done in Christ Jesus our Lord. In eternity. It's eternal purpose which he did in Christ in eternity. And then God made time. He foreknew us. He predestinated his people. Them he predestinated, he called. Them he called, he justified. Them he justified, he glorified. Where? In Christ Jesus before he made anything. And he did it in Christ Jesus, blessing, when he blessed us with all spiritual blessings in him. All of them. Find me one that's not counted in all spiritual blessings. They're all there. All of them. He did it all. And then he made time. And he made time for this purpose, Ephesians 3:10. To the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And in other words, all those powers and principalities in heavenly places that you and I can't even comprehend, that was eternal and were there before he made time, and he's done everything he's done in the church, in his people, with his people, through his son, so that those principalities, powers in heavenly places might know the wisdom of God. You know, Peter told us angels desire to look into these things. The things God's made known to us, the things God's teaching his children in this earth, angels, eternal angels want to look into this. You mean angels are looking at what God's done and doing in his son, in his church, in the midst of his people, and they're learning about the wisdom of God by what God is doing in us? That's right. And they desire to look into those things. Look down at verse, back at Ephesians 1:10. Look there with me. This is why he made time. This is why he did it. This is why he sent his son into the earth. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that means when the clocks stop, when all the dispensations stop and are brought to the end of their purpose, that he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. This one in whom we've obtained an inheritance. Look now at verse 12. That we should be to the praise of what? Of his glory. Of his glory. Of his eternal glory. In other words, we're going to one day, we're getting a glimpse of it now. And we're right now going, his glory is something. His eternal glory is more than I can enter into. It makes me feel like a little bitty speck in the floor. Smaller than that, though. Smaller than that in reality. Eternal glory. Eternal glory. All right, now, go back with me to our text. How did he do all this? He's the God of all grace, and he's called us unto his eternal glory. Now, how has he done that? By Jesus Christ. We just saw in Romans 8 why he did it. Why did he create a people through his foreknowledge and his predestination and his calling and his justifying and his glorifying of them in his son before the world ever began? Why did he do this? By Jesus Christ. He did it that his son might be the firstborn among many brethren. First, preeminent. Before all. And it's by him that he created all things. By him, all things were made. Everything that was made by him. And everything that was made for him. For the purpose of his son coming forth and overruling all things in his power and grace as the mediator from the moment time began. Why wasn't Adam and Eve consumed in the garden? Because there was a mediator between God and men. There was somebody representing God's chosen people to God, and that one was Christ. Who was it that gave that one Moses, who's such a picture of a mediator, who came down from a mountain and gave men the law of God, the word of God? Who was the one who gave that law to Moses for God so that Moses wouldn't be consumed when he went up into the mountain? The mediator did. The one whom Moses was a type. Christ the Lord. And he held everything together by the word of his power because God entrusted everything into his hand. And he brought forth his children over time. And he put together these scriptures over time. and he held this world in place over time by the word of his power. And he came forth in the fullness of time, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And he came forth, this one, and he came and he sat. God gave a law. You think about this. God gave a law. Now you get some idea of just how big this God is. And he gave a law to sinful, fallen, dead, depraved sinners and said, do this and you'll live. If you do this law, you'll live. Truth. If you do it, you'll live. It does not imply in any shape, form, or fashion that they ever could. But the deadness of our sin, the smallness and backwardness we are in sin, is that we thought we could. We thought we could keep it. We thought we could satisfy it. Didn't even understand what it demanded. Didn't even understand it. That law demanded death, our death. We can keep it. Kept it from my youth up, the rich young ruler said. I've kept it. I've kept the whole law. I've done everything in it. Lord said, let's see if you'll lay down your life unto death, unto the death of the cross that's required to satisfy divine justice. Let's see if you do it. You just take a few of those. You just take that car you got and that house you got, and just take the extra ones. Don't take the ones you're living in or driving around. Just take the extra ones and sell them and come and follow me. He didn't tell him die. He didn't tell him lay down his life. He didn't say go to the cross and be bit and spat upon and cussed and mocked and bear the infinite wrath of God. He didn't tell him to do that. He just said go sell something that you own and follow me. What in the world? You are offending my dignity. Can't satisfy him. Never kept it. But he's the one that this mercy's by. And he came forth and he fulfilled it. Let's look at a few scriptures here. Romans 3:24, and we'll want you to see that. Romans 3:24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is where? In Christ Jesus. That means he accomplished it. He accomplished it. Look at Romans 5:15. Romans 5:15. Not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by, it's by one man, Jesus Christ. That's who it's by. It's abounded unto many. How much abounding is his grace? It's as abounding as Christ accomplished the work. It's as abounding and as full and as complete as Christ accomplished the work. If there's anything limited that Christ has not accomplished to bring his people into the presence of God right now, you got a limited gospel. You got a limited Christ. You got a limited God. You got a God who's not the God, because the God has abounded in grace. How much is he abounding? He's overflowed in grace. He's done everything in his Son. It's by this one. Look at Romans 5:21. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. It's by him. By him. Paul told the Corinthians, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. You see, the one who gave, the one who called, in the garden, called Adam and Eve to himself, and said, I'm slaying a lamb. Watch this. I'm slaying an innocent lamb. Now I'm going to take the skins off this lamb, and I'm covering you with the skins of this lamb. The one who did that is the one by whom this grace comes. This one who in time was called Jesus, but who has always been the Christ. This one who's always been the mediator between God and his people. The one who was burned in the bush and drew Moses to him in such a splendor that he said, what is this, that this bush is burned and yet it is not consumed? Who is this? I got to see who this is. And that voice that came to him and said, take off your shoes, Moses. You're on holy ground. You're coming near the Holy One. This is the one by whom grace comes to his people. Was that grace coming to Moses? How's grace come? It comes by Jesus Christ. He's the mediator. He's the one who brings this testament to his people. He's the one who gets the glory for calling his people, who gets the glory for sending them pastors after his own heart, who gets the glory for calling them in grace and truth through the Spirit. He's the one who sent the Holy Spirit into the earth and said, when he comes, he won't speak of himself. He'll speak of me. What he's learned from me, what he's been taught to declare of my glory, because he's one, he is the Spirit of Christ come forth. Now, this is what Peter says. Let's finish this up. This is what Peter says. Now, what is all that about? Why is he in with all that? Well, the saints that he's writing to, they had some tough time. Their economy was bad too. But God was about to let down the hedge from around Jerusalem, and Rome was fixing to come into that prosperous nation that hadn't seen battle in so long on their home soil, and they was fixing to be wiped off the map. It ain't as bad as we think it is yet, is it? Well, they were about to have that happen. Be all kinds of judgment come to that house, and all kinds of trouble come to them. But this is what he's telling them. Peter's telling them, this God who is the beginning, this God who is the fountain of all grace, this God who is the eternal glory, who foreknew and predestinated and called and justified and glorified his people in the eternal glory, accomplished it by his eternal glory, by Jesus Christ himself, who has now returned unto the eternal glory, who's come to you by the power of his Spirit and called you unto his eternal glory and made you to behold now that you're no longer of this world, but you've been called right now unto the eternal glory. He says, now this God we're talking about, after that ye have suffered a while. A while. That doesn't sound like very long, does it? Let's put it into perspective. Let's put it into perspective. 10 years ago, Emma wasn't born yet. 10 years from now, should be 20. In almost the same amount of time that we have been here, she'd be driving. Almost. In 10 years, I'd be 51. It makes it seem like a little while, doesn't it? Let's put it in perspective. How old's this country? It's just been a little while since this country was founded. It's been 2,000 years since Christ walked this earth. 2,011 years. Why? And how many years was the world in existence before Christ came? 5,000-6,000 years that we know of. Can you fathom 5,000 or 6,000 years? Can you fathom 2 years or 2,000 years? I can't even put that in. I can't even get my mind around that. Why on earth do we want to date fossils 364 billion years? Just tell me they're 2,000 years old. You got me. That's more than I can fathom. You impressed me. But now go back to that time span of 6,000 years, 7,000-8,000 years. Now, take your life so far. Some of you here, 10, some of you here, 18, some of you here, 20, 30. Take that time span of your life right now and put it on that time span of those thousands of years. How long's it been since you've been here? Been a little while. A little while. Now take our, and I know our troubles are big troubles. Our trials are big trials. I'm not minimizing the pain and suffering we suffer in our trial. But you take them just in light of this little while that we've been here. It's been a little while, hasn't it? A little while. Now, as small and as little as your lifespan is on that lifespan of how long this world's been in existence, just as small as your little dot fits into that big ocean of time, that big ocean of time drowns into nothing in eternity. It's nothing. It's nothing. I feel tiny. I feel little. I feel very ignorant. I feel very foolish for thinking so big of myself. He says, in just a little while, this God who is so infinitely big, eternally big, gloriously big, will settle you, perfect you, he'll establish you, he'll strengthen you, and he'll settle you. And I can't even begin to comprehend just how perfect and just how established and just how settled that will be. Can you? Can you even comprehend that? I hope that puts a little pep in our step and gives us a little bit of courage to get up in the morning and get out the door and get there and do the best job we can do, singing the most glorious song we can sing, thinking all the while, it's all right. It's all good. Every bit of it. Amen.